1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And last week, we were in the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and reminiscing about the time he wanted to see them again so bad. Really wanting to see them because he, you know, planted this church and he wanted to go back there. But Satan, we're told, that put up some roadblocks to prevent that from happening. And instead of giving up, Paul says how he, in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, encourage you concerning your faith. Okay. And so we saw, again, how for one, Satan is still in the business of trying to thwart our plans or even God's plans. But also we saw how God makes a way then when there seems to be no way. And so God made a way and Timothy came to them. And again, in verse 2, he came to them. Why? In the end of verse 2, to establish you, he writes to them, encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Okay, so Timothy's mission that Paul sent them on was to encourage the people in this church and build them up in their faith. Why? So he says, so they wouldn't be shaken or moved from their faith because of afflictions. Now, that tells us a couple things, that, you know, we can be shaken or moved from our faith. And even though Paul, if you remember in the beginning of Thessalonians, you know, he commended them for being such a loving church and doing so well, and they even had a reputation for being a loving church. But even so, he sent Timothy to encourage them and build them up in their faith so these afflictions that they were experiencing wouldn't shake or move them. And so there's a lot of things, you know, we talked about this in Bible study about, you know, a lot of people are mistakenly told or mistakenly think that once you become a Christian, everything is nice and smooth, as if we're now living in Eden. But, you know, after a while, you know that's not true. And sometimes in the beginning, when you first get saved, everything is so exciting, everything is, you know, wonderful. But then reality sets in. And, you know, it's like kind of like the honeymoon phase, if you will, in the Lord. And, you know, then the temptations come, the trials, the tribulations, the persecution sometimes from even family members, all different kinds of things come our way in life. Heartache and different things are that can shake us and move us from our faith. And in my 40-something years of being a Christian, I can't tell you how many people I know who were shaken and moved from their faith, and they just walked away back into the world. You know, so this also tells us that even though, you know, we may be doing great, we still all need to be encouraged sometimes. You know, we come here to be encouraged through God's word, through one another, pray for one another, whatever it is. And I'm certainly no exception. We all need to be encouraged like Timothy was doing. Okay. But what were these afflictions? Well, they were persecutions from the religious Jews that these people were dealing with. That's not really something we deal with. But and Paul says in verse 4, he writes to them, he says, "For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know." So again, as we talked about last week, when Paul was with them the first time, he didn't candy coat the life of a follower of Christ and his word. He didn't say everything is going to be wonderful for the rest of your life. Not at all. Instead, he was honest about them being persecuted and suffering. And so Paul warned them about trials, persecutions being a part of their lives. And that's a good thing. I don't know if it's... I wasn't told about the trials and persecutions, but the thing is, they're dealing with something a little heavier. You know, when, you know, if you're, you know, respond to an altar call and you go up on an altar call and they say, listen, you know, we don't know when, but you might be killed, you might be imprisoned, you might be punished, you might be beaten, whipped, or whatever it is, tortured for your faith. Okay? Say this prayer after me. You know, would you do it? Would you do it? But that's the case, really, for some people in the world today. I can't imagine that, right? Losing your life, being imprisoned or tortured for just what we're doing. But that's the enemy still trying to thwart God's plans. Okay. And so because Paul had warned them about the trials and persecutions being a part of their lives, he says in verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So Paul hadn't really heard about how they were doing concerning being persecuted. He heard about the love that they had for each other, but he hadn't heard how they were doing concerning being persecuted. And he says he couldn't take it any longer. So he sent Timothy not only to encourage them, but to find out how you guys are doing in your faith, dealing with these persecutions. And here he says he was concerned about the tempter. Who's the tempter? It's another nickname for Satan. Concerned about him. Is trying to get people to leave their faith in Christ. And Paul uses, again, that nickname of Satan to say that he's not only behind the persecution of Christians, as we just said, but he also tempts believers to fall away in hard times. How? Well, first, he tempts us to doubt the goodness of God. Sometimes we think, you know, Christians, you know, you have something severe, you know, loss of a loved one, whatever it may be, hard times, serious sickness. An enemy would put it in there and put doubts in our mind how good he is, you know. You know, how could, has anyone ever told you? How could a loving God allow this to happen in my life? Most of those people, they don't know the Lord, but, you know, questions like that, doubt the goodness of God. You know, well, he'll tell us that he's forgotten us and he doesn't care. He also tempts us to give into despair and in discouragement by taking our eyes and our hearts off of Jesus. So let's turn to the left till we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul writes about this to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul writes to them and he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he says in verse 11, wrong verse. But anyway, Paul was concerned with the Corinthians that the enemy would sway them away from the Lord. Let's turn one more. 1 Peter chapter 5. Many of you know this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And Peter writes, be sober or self-controlled. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Who's Paul writing? Who's Peter writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's not talking about writing to people in the world. So where's the devil walking about? Spiritually walking this earth. He's the God of this world, the scripture says. Walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And again, it's so sad. You know somebody who's fallen really hard back into the world. You know, and it's horrible to see. It's like, and you know, you want to do something and help. There's only so much you can do. But again, God does miracles in people like that that have fallen so hard. I've seen that too. Really good friend of mine, years ago, he was a pillar in his church. And he fell into substance abuse. Almost lost his house, car, job, wife, everything. And I met him down 16th Street Park. And I looked at him, and he just had this glaze in his eyes, just looking out into the space somewhere. And I said, oh boy, I don't know. I don't see him coming back from this. Never say never with God, right? I should know better. Never say never with God, because he did turn his life around and was a faithful servant till the end, right to the end of his life, many years after that. You know, and so I never say never again when I see somebody, because God is a lot bigger than my doubts. Amen. And we never know how long it's going to take. Sometimes it's a long time. And God takes you back. That's why he put the story in there of the prodigal son. For that reason. Like that father, God is always waiting for us to come back and come to him. And he's there with open arms. So Paul, back in Thessalonians, he knew the Thessalonians had received the gospel and were saved. But again, he didn't know how they were handling persecution and the temptation to give up. But now he says in verse 6, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also see you. So again, Paul sent Timothy. Timothy came back with this great news about them. And Paul found out that they were just as concerned about Paul and wanting to see him as much as he wanted to see them. And then he tells them, therefore, brethren, verse 7, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So Paul tells them that even with all the things that he and others were dealing with, the threats, the beatings, being thrown in prison, all those things seemed to fade away and gave them such joy that when he heard that the Thessalonians were doing great in their walk with the Lord. And the courage of these believers standing firm in persecution actually strengthened Paul in his persecutions. And that's the thing, right? The Bible says, it talks about in a roundabout way, sometimes the things that we go through, hard times, God uses them to help someone else who's going through that later on, our experiences. But this is why he goes on to say in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So he's saying, you know, no amount of thanks to God could express how thrilled he was to get that report from Timothy. But he still wanted to get back there to see them again and finish teaching them these other important things of the Christian faith. Again, no Christian bookstores, no phones with apps, Bible apps, no commentaries, no evangelism classes, all the things that we, I would say, take for granted sometimes. You know, and Paula had only spent about 3 weeks with them, less than a month. And in the beginning, his purpose was to lead them to Christ and see them to begin to mature in their faith. And then verse 11, he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." So Paul begins this mid-letter prayer by asking God to direct his way and open a door for him to see them again. And I believe the Lord eventually did. But verse 12, he says in this prayer, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." So, did this church lack love? No. Not from the beginning of Thessalonians. No, the church didn't lack love. He commended them for their love. But when compared to the love of God, we all need more love for others, right? You know what I'm saying? It's how much does God love us? We can't even begin to wrap our heads around that, that he would love wicked, sinful sinners such as us. I'm not pointing fingers. We're all in that boat. And yet he still loved us. And demonstrated it by going to the cross. So he's talking about, you know, how much love do we have for others? This is what he's saying here. Verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." All right. Now, if you remember, Jesus says, or he said, the greatest commandment was what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's like, I don't know, how do you measure that? How do you know when you've loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's just all, right? But we forget, we don't want to remember, that he said the second greatest commandment was what? To love others. He said, "You shall love your," what? "Neighbor as your other neighbor?" No, as yourself. So he's talking about loving God and loving others. And so this is why he's telling the Thessalonians that he prays that they abound in love even more. Right. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. And Peter writes, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Okay. Fervently. One more. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And Jesus, well, Paul talking about verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not so easy in the me, mine generation world. Giving preference and honor to others more than ourselves. You know, we think, you know, God hasn't asked us to do something that he hasn't done. Did he not give us preference over his own self? Yes. He left his throne in heaven to come down here. He preferred us. He could have stayed there. I don't know if I looked down and saw what was going on. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going down there. Leave this. He preferred us then. And he preferred us going to the cross. Could have left us to our own devices. He gave us the commandments. He gave us 10, right? We should be able to. 10, right? We should be able to do that. No. It's only 10. But we know the story, right? We're done with one. Shall not bear false witness. That's a nice way to put it. It means do not lie. Anybody check that off with a green? You know, the teacher used to check that, you know, with a green pencil. None of us get a green check, do we? No, we get the red X for that. And that's only one. We got 9 more. And we're not going to go through them. Right? He could have left us with that. But he didn't. He knew we couldn't handle it. And so he went to the cross and preferred his own body, his own reputation, everything. Humbled himself, I believe, like no other person ever has. He could have been born to a very rich CEO in a different time. He chose a lower middle class family. Humble family. Didn't have a lot. Right? For who? For us. He preferred us over himself. Now back in 1 Thessalonians. Time's going quickly. Chapter 3, verse 13. And again, verse 12, he said, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Look up that word abound. See what it says. And to all, just as we do to you, so that he, meaning God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So as Paul ends this section of his letter, he speaks about being blameless because the Lord is coming back. Can we be blameless? We just gave one commandment. How did we do? No. We can't be blameless on our own. I do this all the time. Anyone here blameless? Come on, Kathy. There you go. I know you know. She's not raising her hand because she's perfect or sinless. She's blameless because God has considered her blameless because he's paid for all her sins and all of yours too. Right? when you pay a fine, you go from guilty to what? Innocent. You know, blameless, right? You paid the fine. It's done. The slate's wiped clean. Same thing with the Lord. Oh, imagine all those sins that he forgave us. And the slate is wiped clean. And he'll never bring them up. It says he cast them into the deepest part of the sea. That's how. And so when he says here that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Holiness means set apart. So it's not about being perfect. That's impossible. But we have to realize here what he says in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless. He's the one responsible for our blamelessness. It says it right there. He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, our Father. You know, there's a mistaken idea that Jesus just died for our sins of the past. And the rest of our lives, it's up to us. Non-biblical nonsense, because we just, if God saved us, forgive us all our sins from today, where are we going to stand tomorrow? Blameless? If we're on our own? I don't think so. He paid for all our sins, but that doesn't give us a license to freely sin, which would abuse God's grace. I'm sure there's people who have tried that. Well, I'm saved, right? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, so. But if anything, that payment which Jesus made for our sins should drive us closer to him in obedience and gratitude. Okay. And so he talks about here, and we're going to close. We're going to partake of communion together. And he says that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he refers to two great future events. The rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord. After that, okay, and in chapter 4 and 5, Paul's going to instruct us about these two events and give us an opportunity to look at them more in depth. But before that, God willing, we'll get there next week. Paul's going to encourage and strongly urge the Thessalonians and us in practical and behavioral matters in life. Okay? So we'll look at some interesting things then.